tornado hit, but all the days afterwards, I felt like would be so good for people to hear how they dealt with that and how they've overcome and how God's blessed and helped them. And I just thought it would be so good to go with our series about triumphing in trials because, you know, no matter what, where your faith level is, I happen to know these two and know they've been raised in this church. They're good people, faithful people, but they faced a trial. And it doesn't matter who you are, you will face trials in life. That's just a fact of life. And, you know, I used to go to a ministry and a church that would really condemn you if you ever faced a trial because they'd say you didn't have any faith. But if that was true, when Jesus was in the boat, you know, that storm hit his boat, but he was a faith giant. So you know what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't matter where your faith level is. Trials can come to any of us. We just need to be prepared and know how to get through them. And that's why I want them to share. So, Jacob, I'll just turn it over to y'all and let you do what the Lord put on your heart there, all right? Awesome. Give him a hand clap. Yeah.
Hey, guys. We wanted to teach on some of this, too, because we want to talk about our testimony, but that's, I mean, we didn't have a lot of parts in that. I mean, God really took care of us the whole way through, so we didn't, I mean, we just had to let it happen, and I think that's a big part of trials is a lot of what Pastor Ron has been teaching on is how to overcome, but he taught on this one Sunday about faith and patience. You'll inherit the promises. And I mean, sometimes you just have to, like, go through it and let it happen. And I mean, God is faithful to take you through it. And I mean, he's gonna get you. So we wanted to show a couple pictures just to, and Sarah, if you can kind of click through that first one. This is our first home. We bought it from a friend, and we didn't know anything about houses, zero. Got a miter saw, and we started building random things from plans online. This is our house. We built everything. We built the coffee table. We built the fireplace. We built the bookshelves. We did the ceilings. We redid all the electrical. And you can go through the next one. And this is our house. I think this was our Zillow pictures or something like it. This was our living room. It was kind of hard to see. We built some bunk beds for our boys. It was a long process. We did this, I think, a week before Amelia was born. So we had a lot of pressure on. And then the next one is, this is our kitchen. We learned how to build cabinets. We learned how to build it. Actually, the table, I think it was, we had a bunch of, I think it was Walter and Jared and I think there were a couple other people. We learned how to build a table one night. And just kind of went from there. This is the girls' room. It's really hard working with a spouse sometimes because you're always with them. And so, like, we became a lot better communicators because you have to. We built the dresser. We built the shelving. We built the table. We built the ladder. We built the little loft. Brittany painted the curtains. This is our home. And so, on May 3rd, March 3rd. Were we even in the tornado? So May 3rd came, and then this next picture is our house. And it knocked our whole house down. I mean, there were some good things that happened. There were some trees that I really hated, and they got knocked down too. We had these huge oak trees. They ruin your yard. They, like, all those seeds from oak trees, they're so acidic. They just destroy your yard, and I hated them. I hated the oak trees so much because there was just mud everywhere when it rained, and they were gone. So that was awesome. This is our front porch on the next slide, and those are our cars. Our cars weren't actually in the driveway. The driveway is that empty spot next to it, but they were all kind of pushed into our front yard. And this is what was left. We were, is it easier to see on this side? Yeah. Our little kids were where those two walls were standing up, or two of them were, and the other ones were kind of spread. And we'll kind of get into that. And that was our minivan. There's a 2x6 through the windshield, and it goes straight through the door on the other side. So you can imagine how fast, that was from our roof, how fast the wind was going. And that's our, on the other, go back up to that other slide. That little, on the van is our daughter's bed. It was at the very side of the house you saw in one of the pictures. And somebody actually moved it there because when we got out of the house that night, we just saw it in the front yard. And then let's go to these next pictures. These are kind of funny before we talk about our testimony. Yeah. And then go to the next one. And this was us after the tornado. But so our story. It how long do we have? Bible school too. Got it. On March 3rd, it was election day. And do you want to say anything? You're gonna have to break in and like just take over. Yeah, you start it.
Okay, so I guess the night before the election. Adeline had asked us if she could sleep in the boys' room. And we usually don't really let them sleep in the same room, just, you know, doesn't matter. But she wanted to sleep in the boys' room, and so we were like, you know what, why not? They don't have school the next day. And so she got her little sleeping bag and laid it on the boys' floor in where those two bunk beds were.
I did not want her to sleep in the boys' room at all. So she kind of won that one.
But it wasn't really a hard fight. Like, we were just like, oh, yeah, that should be fine. Like, it, anyways. And so, do you want to start off telling what you said?
No, you
don't. Okay. So, she slept in the boys' room. And then, was it 1:45 in the morning? 1:48 in the morning, we both got alerts on our phone. And I think one of them said, there's a storm nearby or whatever. And then the next one was, there's tornado warning, take cover. And Jacob got up to look out the window to see what was going on. And as soon as he looked out the window, he yelled at me, run and go get the baby. So I took off running.
There's a line of pine trees, which I also disliked very much in the back of our property. And I remember I was looking out the window and all of a sudden I just saw these were huge, like super tall pine trees. They were just going, and then I screamed at Brittany. I was like, get the baby!
So I took off running, which we had, the house was a little ranch-style house, so our bedroom was literally across the hallway from Amelia's, was where she was sleeping in the crib. And so I ran in there, and I picked her up. I took maybe two steps towards the closet, and all of a sudden, I mean, everything just started collapsing around us. And as soon as I took two steps, I heard very clearly, drop the baby. And so I didn't like throw her down, but I like slid her down my leg. And where she landed was like, here's the dresser, the closet was back here. And then this, I think it was the hall closet that came in on me. And she was completely surrounded by walls. Nothing even touched her. But when I did that, the hallway closet came and smashed my head up against the dresser.
And Judah always makes his way into our bed at like some point in the night. He still does this. Not maybe not so much anymore, but the boys were sleeping in the boys' room and Judah had come to sleep with us. So when I yelled at Brittany to get the baby, I was running to get the other two kids because they weren't with us in our room. And I was just like, I stopped dead in my tracks. Don't even know. I didn't hear a voice. I didn't like nothing in my spirit, but I just turned around. It was like just swung around. I looked at Judah and I grabbed him off our bed. And as soon as I grabbed him off our bed, our whole, like the roof came down, the wall collapsed. Our bed was kind of sucked out of the room. It crushed the bed into pieces. And me and Judah were flying through our house. And we hit, I think it was the wall and the door. And then we came down in the middle of our hallway. And, it was just done. It was over. I mean, it was still pouring and terrible, but it was just like a snap of a finger. And I thought, I didn't really have time to think, and I just heard screaming. And I looked at Judah, and as soon as I knew that he was okay, like I put him down on the ground, and I was trying to go where the screaming was. I heard babies crying. I heard Josiah and Adeline just yelling for mom and dad, and I didn't know what to do. Like, I didn't have a place to begin. And I went to go for Brittany, and I figured as soon as I went to go get Brittany, I realized, like, I couldn't really use my right arm, and I'm right-handed, and I broke one of my ribs on this right side. And if you've ever broken a rib, it doesn't feel great. So I went and I found Brittany because there was just screaming, and I wanted to make sure my wife was alive. And there was a wall that was on top of her head in the dresser, and like she was lodged between a drawer and a wall. And I tried, it seemed like forever, and I couldn't pull this wall off, and I was sobbing and I was just shaking, and I couldn't use my right arm, and I was miserable. And I finally, like, I was putting two together. I was like, your hamstrings are the largest muscles in your body. I was like, wedge yourself up between the wall and the floor. And I was like, just push. And I got on the floor by Brittany, who was screaming and bleeding everywhere. And I pushed the wall off. It was barely enough because I was just shaking. And it was enough for her to pull her head out from the dresser. And she had it wasn't a bad laceration, but she had a pretty nasty laceration on the side of her head. And she also, was it your right arm too? Mm. She tore her triceps muscles.
My left arm.
She couldn't really use that arm. So, I mean, anything except for what the tricep muscle does. But I knew my wife was alive, and we were trying to find Josiah and Adeline. And they were small enough to get through this little place inside the wall, and they met us. And as soon as I saw my family was by me, I knew I was okay. Like, I knew that everything was fine. I was terrified that another tornado was going to come because we were outside and we didn't really have walls to our house anymore. And as we were crawling outside of our house, that's when I saw Adeline's bed and mattress. Just part of her bed was in our front lawn, and the mattress was in Mr. Pitt's lawn, and I mean, it was just kind of scattered across, and I just thought, I was like, oh my gosh, like, what if we wouldn't have let Adeline sleep in Josiah's room? What if we wouldn't have let her sleep on the floor? And I mean, it was kind of like, it was so weird. And I even looked to Brittany, I looked at her and I was like, what would we have done if we would have let her sleep in her room? She would be, like, she would not be here. And because, I mean, the bed was just spread across, and I thought everyone around us was dead. Like, we were in our front yard. I had my phone in my pocket. I don't know how, because I don't even know how we got it. Brittany's phone was gone, and first phone call, I called my dad, and he was like, I'm not even in the state of Tennessee. And he was like, what do you want me to do? And so we were trying to, like, call people to help us, and we found our neighbor, and they let us stay with them. And as soon as I knew Brittany was okay, we started going, pulling out people out of houses. And I think...
Not me, I didn't.
Yeah. We called Walter. We tried to call mom, but mom wouldn't pick up her phone. Finally got a hold of Albert. Yeah, she didn't have electricity. She had an excuse, which my she. It was just a terrifying night. Like, I mean, it was terrifying. I remember I was helping EMS at one point pull people out of houses. Well, I went and I checked to make sure my neighbors were okay, because it took us about 3 hours to get out. There were trees all over the roads. Like, people couldn't even drive. Albert, when he picked us up, I think he had to walk a mile to get,
it was at least a block or two.
It felt pretty far because we had four naked children. And like, but I remember we pulled up this one lady. She was just screaming. And we pulled her out of her house. And from the top of her head, from right here, it was just lacerated, and I saw her scalp and all her hair just laying in the back of her head, and she was just screaming. I mean, you just see her skull. And we put her on a door, and we carried her to where the EMS people were, and they sent them out, made sure all our neighbors were okay. We had four of our neighbors did not live. The people who lived next door to us, their house was completely taken. They didn't find them until 3 days after the tornado, and they found them in a creek bed over by Echo Valley. And the mom and the son, it was Josiah's best friend. They were kind of like, they found him like kind of wrapped around each other. And I mean, it was devastating. It was not a fun experience. But I mean, for me, like, when it was over, I knew that we were okay. And you have anything else?
Yeah, so after it was over, I guess it was probably 2 or 3 weeks later is when I started having, like, all I know to call them would be, like, mini panic attacks. I don't really know what they were.
And Brittany is, like, the chillest person you've ever met. She had 5 brothers growing up, so, like, I don't think anything affects her.
And I, like, everything was starting to get to me. Like, if I saw a dark cloud, I would go into this panic. If I heard the rain, I would be like, and I start breathing really heavy. I get a knot in my stomach. Like, there was just, even if I just heard the word storm, I would go into this mini panic attack. And I just started, like, even, like, going through the what ifs. Like, if I hadn't been there 2 seconds earlier, Amelia would have been crushed by the wall. If I hadn't have listened to the Lord, she would have been crushed in my arms. Like, there was just so many what ifs. I kept playing over and over in my head. And I'm like, if I didn't stop the thoughts, they would get so dark so fast. And I would pray in tongues. I would read the Bible constantly. I was listening to worship music. The only thing that made it go away was talking to the Lord. And I would write in my journal constantly. And I just remember one time standing, this was after we had moved into our new house. And of course, all kinds of episodes would happen. Like if a storm came, I would freak out. And I mean, my family knows they would have to talk me down from stuff. And I just remember one time I was sitting in the kitchen, and if y'all have ever been to our house, we, in our kitchen, like, part of it, there's an upstairs above it, and the other part is flat, and so whenever it rains, it gets really loud in there. And if you love the sound of rain, which I do now, but when I, at the time, it was terrifying, and I was standing in my kitchen. It was literally just raining outside, and I was sobbing because I was scared. And Jacob had just gotten home, and he was like, are you okay? And I told him, I was like, I can't do this anymore. Like, I'm literally scared of the rain. Something is not right. And he was like, okay, we're going to get you some help. And so he knew a really awesome Christian counselor where he used to work that he hooked me up with. And I just remember, like, feeling so helpless, like, I normally was a happy person, very joyful. I love having peace. I don't know about you guys, but I need peace. And at that moment, in those dark days, I don't even know, I didn't have it. And I would text my friends and be like, just, you know, pray that this comes back. Like, I know this is going to come back. Oh, I have a friend. She is a family and marriage counselor, whatever. She lives in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and she had contacted me right, like, 2 days after the tornado, and she had asked how I was doing. I'm like, you know, I'm a little sore, but otherwise I'm okay. You know, nothing, I hadn't really gotten to that point yet, and she was like, I just want you to know, after trauma of any kind, this is the kind of the steps that it might take. Like, your body goes into a fight or flight. And so anything can trigger that emotion again. And I was like, oh, okay, you know, that's fine. Well, I had no idea what that even looked like until it started happening. I mean, I was very thankful for her telling me that, but at the same time, I had no tools to deal with it.
And it, like, I encourage you to, if you are going through something, talk to other people who know more, who you can trust. Like, I knew this lady, Christina. She is a counselor, and it is her gift. It is what she was called and designed by God to do. And, like, I mean, and she is a very vocal Christian lady. Like, her husband died of stage 4 colon cancer, like, while this was happening, and she was still showing up to work. And her husband is a pastor. He's a pastor of First Methodist in Livingston. And I mean, it was like she kept on coming, and she didn't even need to work. I mean, she was like, this is what I'm called. And she's a wonderful lady. If you guys are going through something, get help. And even if you feel like you're not getting the help you need, or like, I remember when Christina would talk to Brittany, she felt like, she's like, Brittany, you're doing great. And, but like at home, like, I mean, there were some days, like, I didn't feel like I had my wife back with me. And like, I was like, get help. call her again. I was like, we're not going to live like this. And it wasn't every day, but it was like, I mean, storms or what happened. And I mean, just, but make sure to talk to your pastor, talk to a counselor. And guys, if you are, and I want to teach on a couple of these points. Like when we, after the tornado, like we had already sold this house. Like when we had this house, we had previously listed it on Zillow. We sold it without a realtor. We had it under contract within the week that we put it up. We had the guy who wanted to buy it. He bought it the day we listed it. And when the house was gone, like I had no attachment to it. Like I was like, oh yeah, great, fine. And I mean, God took care of us. Like there was so much goodness that happened to us. Like, I mean, and I'm not saying this to brag, like our insurance people, like we're giving you the maximum amount of money that you could ever expect to receive. And they even gave us way more than what they had promised us. Like they were like, this is your max amount that you're getting. And we got, like there was, I don't know what happened, but we got several thousand more than what they had told us would be our max. And then like we had a friend set up a GoFundMe for us, and it was so much money. And then the church, like, I mean, it was just everything was coming in. And I even remember there was a point, like I was so mad at God one day. I was just driving home and I was like, I felt blindsided by you. I just remember saying that to him. I was like, I felt so blindsided. And I just remember, like, when this happened, the Lord brought to me, like, I had these dreams the whole Monday before. And I know you guys have probably heard this, but the Monday before this storm came, I saw my son Josiah, and he was just standing there in this dream. And I watched him burn in a fire, like, just burn. And, I mean, I couldn't get to him. I wasn't in the dream. I just watched him burn. And then I woke up and went back to sleep, and I watched him drown. Like, just, I was helpless, couldn't do a thing. And then I fell back asleep. I went back to sleep, and I watched Josiah. I watched his body just be ripped limb from limb. And, I mean, it got to me, and I went to work, and I was driving, and I got that sick feeling in my stomach. And then Tuesday, it was the same three dreams with my little daughter, Adeline. And it got to me, and the next night, it was Judah. And then the next night, it was Millie. And finally, by Thursday, when I came home from work, I told Brittany. And I didn't want to bother her. I didn't want to scare her. And then she was like, this won't happen. Those are just, you just blah, 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 blah. And I was like, can we just sit and pray? Can we just sit and pray? Because I thought something was happening to our kids. Like, I just didn't know. Like, I mean, and the scripture says that dreams come. It says God spoke once, but man did not hear his voice. It says, so he spoke again, and they still didn't understand what he was saying. So he visited them on their bedside, and he sealed up wisdom inside of them to save them from the pit. And so we sat and we just prayed on our, well, I was in a big prayer. It was like, God, have mercy on our house. Like, have mercy on our kids. Like, help us. Like, if something's going on, please, like, show us what's going on. And because we thought someone was trying to hurt our kids, and we just wanted to pray and involve the Lord in it. And the Lord after that, like, just reminded me. He was like, I showed you. And I was like, you prayed for mercy and I delivered you. And I mean, it helped my heart, like, deal with what had happened, because I was like, I mean, I knew in my heart that God is not the source of our trauma, is not the source of our trials. And some of you people really need to thank the Lord that you have put yourself into church from a young age. Because, I mean, the Word of God is like a seed, and we'll talk about this, but Pastor Ron has been, where do we want to go with this? We got so many different directions. If you guys would turn over into James 1. And this has been kind of like everything that we've been talking about for the last week. It's overcoming trials, like overcoming things. But you want to read this, babe?
Yeah. Can you skip down to slide 18?
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
And sometimes I think when you read the scriptures, you got like you need to dissect it. You need to take it apart, but you also need to like read it with your spirit. Like, and what I say, like what that means is like, this is just a translation. Like you can't, like somebody else translated, they were like, let's use this word for crown or like the, but I mean, you have to understand what it's saying. Like this whole thing is saying God is good. He is not the one that is causing your trials. He's not the one that's putting the problem in front of you. He has nothing to do with evil. So he couldn't do evil to you. And he's like, do you get it? That's what it's saying in your spirit. And then it's, he's saying, God can't tempt you. There is no way. Guys, he is the Father of lights. Shadows do not exist in him. There, and it doesn't say that there's no shadows in God. It says, he says he doesn't change like the shifting of shadows, but he's saying like he is good. And there is a temptation here. Whenever you go through something that is crappy, like I was the chaplain at Trevecca when I was in PA school, and like I remember talking to them about this verse. And guys, if you have been in this church for any number of years, you have heard this verse. You have heard this verse a lot, and that is okay, because every time the word of God goes out, it gets planted in your heart. And I had this planted in my heart from a young age. I knew God was good. I knew God was not the cause of my problems. He was not the tempter. He was not the source. He was not the bad guy. He was the Father of lights, and he was making a direction in every way. He was the one who is chasing me down with goodness all the days of my life. I mean, it was a crappy situation, but he was the one that helped us get through it. I mean, like, succeed greatly. If you guys don't have that in your heart, like, I mean, if you guys don't have that very basic premise, there's going to be a lot of questions you're going to have. You're going to be angry with God and like, why did you blindside me? And he didn't blindside you at all. Like I had so many people come up to me. Like I had this one guy as a patient, and I was just randomly brought up the story. And like, he was like, he literally, I don't even know how he said it, but he told me, he was like, well, God's punishing those people with that tornado. And it's like, some of them got what they deserved. And like, I was like, you have no idea. Like the goodness of God was never planted in his heart. He doesn't know God. You know, under the old covenant, before you received righteousness in the blood of Jesus, like you were punished for your sins. Did you know David, like when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, like took away his whole kingdom, took away, like killed his firstborn, like gave his kingdom to another. And like even David prophesied about the Messiah to come. He was like, how greatly envied are the people who know the resurrected king, who don't know unrighteousness, who don't have to sacrifice an animal to become clean again. Like we get that as a benefit. Like it's given to us freely. And if you don't know the difference between the old and new covenant, like you're going to be lost. You're going to be so angry with God. This really got me. We had so many people come to us after the tornado, and we didn't say this to people. Like we were just so thankful to be alive, and people were being so kind to us. Like, I mean, people were just so kind. Walter just started doing stuff on our house. Like we didn't even ask him to do so. One day we came home and the house was just painted, and he was like, "Well, you wanted it painted," and he was like, "I already ordered the gutters." And some people were. This one guy brought this huge dump bucket truck to our house, and I mean, it was just people were just doing things for us, and we didn't even lift a finger. But people would come up to us all the time and they were like, God has such a special plan for you. I was like, you guys are so blessed and he just has something so big for you. And I was like, no, he does not. I was like, God is not a God of ulterior motives. Like, he didn't save us just because we have a gift. He saved us because he loved us. He is not the God of ulterior motives. He's not just doing things just because of what he can get out of you. I don't know, there is a huge calling on my life, but I know there's a huge calling on your life and your life and your life. I mean, there is just so many things. I don't even, this scripture is so hard to dissect, and it's hard to go through it. And do you want to talk about this one right here? On that, I want to let you know, like, it says in that very beginning verse, it says, let perseverance finish its perseverance finish its work. Or it says, let patience have her perfect work. Guys, sometimes you have to go through it. When we were going through this, it was hard. Like, you just, I remember driving home one time. I was at Lowe's, because I was always at Lowe's or at the house. And it was nice. Like, you know, like when something tragic happens, you just expect the whole world to shut down for you. It did for us. Like, COVID came like a week later, and everybody was. So it was very helpful. But I remember I was driving home, and there were all these tornado warnings. I was calling Brittany, and she's like, "The tornado things are going off," and they went down to the basement, and like all these things started to flare up on the inside of me, and like it was the what ifs, the what ifs, the what ifs. And like her friend Rachel said, like, after you've had trauma, she's like, sometimes little things will set off these triggers. And I remember going down the side of the road thinking, like, it was just like that. I mean, if you've ever had a panic attack, like, I mean, your heart just starts fluttering real fast. It causes a bunch of different things. But I remember that started happening, and I just remember like telling myself, I was like, stop, stop. And I mean, I just had to get still. Can you turn it to that one picture with the giant lion on it? Scar from. So this is 1 Peter 5:7. And guys, you have heard this so many times, but I don't care, because you need to get it in you more and more and more. Because when a crisis comes, like, you need to say, what does the word of God say? And this is what the word of God says. Cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober of spirit. And we're going to talk about being sober of spirit a lot, because when this happens, when this comes up, like, you're going to tell yourself, be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. Now, I want to talk about being sober of mind, because you can say all day, cast all your cares on the Lord, because like you hear that all the time. But what does it mean? So the word sober, like, it's the opposite of being drunk. And they're not talking about alcohol here. And I'm sure a lot of people in this room have been drunk before. You are impaired. You can't think straight. You can't do anything right. Like, you're... Sometimes people are idiots when they have drank alcohol. This is saying be sober of spirit. So it's saying whenever something comes along, when you get angry, when people get angry and they are impaired on anger, they make really terrible decisions. Have you ever beaten up one of your siblings when you were angry? Like, you don't think about it because you're mad. Like, have you ever pushed one of them down the stairs? Maybe. Cassie? One time, no. No. Anyways, sober your spirit up. When you get jealous of what other people have, man, they are so fit. Why can't I be fit? You're eating a candy bar. You can get so jealous of other people. Like, and it will impair you. It will keep you from enjoying them as a relationship. It will make you angry. You can get so caught up on being depressed and full of anxiety. Like, it will impair your thinking system. It's not saying don't be drunk on alcohol. It's saying sober up your mind. It's like, think clearly. And when all those thoughts are racing in there, you've got to say, stop, stop. and be still and be okay with what's happening. Like, I have lived 365 days every year for 38 years, and one day, one tornado came and took our house. But the probability of another tornado coming out of 38 is my odds are really, really good. Really good. And that's just math. That does not factor in God into anything. Do you remember when Jim was talking about but God on everything? But God. Like, that's a probability, like, if you're just in the natural, if you don't have God. But you have God. Like, He is there with you. And, like, people talk to us, like, they were like, what are you doing about storms now? Like, are you really worked up? And I remember I told Brittany, I was like, I don't care what people say. Like, I was like, we should have died. Like, everything was stacked up against us. Nothing should have been good. The only thing that saved us was the grace of God. Like, we didn't do anything. I wasn't getting a storm monitor to listen for storms. It was the Lord, Jesus Christ, saving us. Like, He made a way. When there was no way, He took care of us. And that will sober your mind up when you know, like, He is going to take care of you. Like, I mean, you have every reason to worry about everything. But He will take care of you. He is faithful. Like, He is good. It says this at the end, and I think this is so important because you got to get this too. Like, it's not just take some of it, but verse 10, it says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And there are going to be things like that you will go through. Like, I mean, tomorrow it might be a terrible day, but He has got you through the tornado. He is going to get you through this. He got you through COVID-19. He is going to get you through this. And you remember all the things that He's brought you through, because He is going to do it again and again and again. Be okay with going through the process. And again, I want to be sober. Like, when that comes up, when those thoughts, and some of you probably have some of those today, like, oh my gosh, it's Monday tomorrow. I hate Mondays. I hate Mondays. I hate Mondays. I hate Mondays. Stop. Be thankful for the job you have. Pull yourself together. I remember, this makes me sound like a jerk, but we were homeless for about 3 months, or 2.5. Like, we lived with Becky and Albert. We weren't really homeless. We lived with Becky and Albert. And we had, one time Brittany was like losing it. And I mean, not losing it, but I mean, she was worked up. And I mean, I felt like I didn't even have my wife with me. Like, it was like, I was like, I wanted her back so badly. And I remember one time she was just panicking. And I looked at her and she was sobbing and crying. Our kids were there. Her parents were there. And I looked at her and I said, knock it off. Stop. I was like, if you have to do this, you go into the bedroom and you cry there and you come out when it's better. And like, I even went in there with her, but I was like, you can't do this in front of our kids. Like, I was like, they're going to follow everything that we do. And Sarah, can you go to the next one and play this video? That was from the movie Airplane. Sometimes you need people in your life that will say, pull yourself together. Like, that plane was going down. If you ever saw the movie, it's real slapstick comedy. Satire, yeah. But the plane was going down, and this woman was freaking out, and they had people that were going to pull her back together. Or like Captain Rex Kramer, when he was going through, sometimes you have to judo chop every single voice that's coming your way that's trying to convince you of something else, and you've got to stay the course. We're going to skip over a lot. I don't even know where I am right now because we've skipped around so much. Actually, let's go to Hebrews 6. Do you guys remember Pastor Ron talking about this? Like, we're just really echoing everything that he says. He covered this really well. This is Hebrews 6. It says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor and love, which you had showed toward his name, and ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence and full assurance of hope to the end, that ye not be slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promise." And he keeps on going, and he says, God made a promise to Abraham. And he says, in verse 14, it says, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And we were in Randall's group, and we were talking about faith and patience inheriting the promise. And Randall was like, he's like, "You always hear about faith, 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 faith." He's like, "You don't hear about patience." It's like, like Moses waited forever, like, to get the promise, but it came, like, he will take care of you, he will multiply you, he will fix you, he will make everything like it was. These next slides are just funny, because I think you have to have some funniness. It's about patience. And then the next one. You better test positive for patience. But like, but do you get that? Through faith and patience. Like, that's how it all works out. Like, you have to have those things. And if you don't have these things written on your heart, you ain't going to get it. I want to talk about teaching your kids. And we're going to skip a lot of this because we still got a ways to go. And it's, there's a book called Raising Giant Killers. If you got kids or grandkids, you need this book. It's by Bill Johnson. It's fantastic. It talks to you about your kids' destiny and like who they are and what they are. It tells you how to talk about things. Like, and you need to teach your children. You need to teach them about sex, about communication, about eating good foods, about cleaning, about how to be problem solvers. Parents, I feel like they just get into their kids' business and they try to fix all their problems for their kids. And when they grow up, they never learn how to solve problems because your mom took care of everything. And like, you need to tell your kids, like, how would you fix that? And if you don't know how to do it, you need to sit down until you can figure it out. You need to teach them about money. Like, you need to talk to them about money. So many people like are afraid to talk about money. I was, because I don't know anything about it, but I'm learning. And I mean, I want to teach my kids about it. I mean, I'm not good with it, but I want our kids not to have to worry about it. I don't want to have our kids worry about if they're going to pay their electric bill. And we're going to teach our kids how to be conquerors with money and how to be generous. Like, I don't want my kids, like, every time someone talks about an offering, they get so offended and they're like, "Oh, those people are so greedy." I was like, if you're accusing someone else of being greedy, it's usually because you're greedy. Talk about this one.
You're doing great. I don't know. The other day I was talking to Momo, we call her, Jacob's mom, and she said, "I did a whole devotion on Amelia and how, like, if you teach them who they are at a young age, they won't let anybody tell them different." And our little 2-year-old Amelia, if you call her anything but her name, she will correct you. And we're like, "Are you a sugar baby?" And she said, "No, I'm Amelia Cake Olsen." She doesn't quite know her name is Kate yet, but she says cake. But I just thought that was so. So I guess going a little bit back to the tornado, we had a couple of people in our lives, very respected, that came up to me right after, probably like 2 days after, And they were like, I just want you to know, your kids will never get over this. They will be traumatized their whole life. They'll be scared of storms for the rest of their lives. And I just remember, like, it just kind of rose up inside of me, like, no, they won't. And she meant well. Like, it was not, you know, she was trying to help. And I just remember telling Jacob that, and he's just like, we're not going to let anyone tell us what our kids are going to do with that. And so very early, like, I mean, probably the next day, we just prayed over our kids to not let this affect them. Like, obviously, they're going to remember it. They do. We talk about it all the time. We want them to talk about it all the time. But we also remind them, but God, guess what God did? So that they know that it was not something, I mean, yes, it was terrifying. It was really scary at the time, but look what happened afterwards. Look at all the goodness that came after it. And so we try to remind our kids that constantly. And another thing that we're trying to teach our kids about loss, like they lost a little friend of theirs. And for them to relate it, Adeline was talking the other day, like, what happens if we lose our mommy? Or what if some kids don't have a mommy? And Jacob was just like,
I'm gonna tell them what. I was like, first of all, I said, some people don't have mommies. And I was like, that's okay. I was like, God is so good, and he will make sure you get what you need. I was like, and then we started talking about loss. And I mean, you have to know, you have to realize this at some point. You're going to die. And I mean, that's our end result. Like, we're going to die unless Jesus comes back. And I mean, you have to, like, I worked in a nursing home for a year. I work in neurosurgery. We see people die, like, regularly. Like, I tell people at least once a week, I was like, you have a non-operable brain tumor. Like, this is, there's not a lot we can do. We can talk about treatments and blah, 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 blah. I always tell them about the Lord. Like, I was like, do you know Jesus Christ? Like, whenever I see someone who has terminal disease, like, I make sure that it's my prerogative. But in loss, like, I remember the Lord just started ministering to me about Joel. Like, in the book of Joel, it says, the book of Joel is kind of doom and gloom. Like, you read the first chapter, and it starts out as, like, what the gnawing grasshoppers ate. I will send the devouring grasshoppers, and then these locusts will come, and they'll consume everything that's left over. And if anything's left over, I'm going to send fire. But then, like, the very end of it is, like, I think it's chapter 2. It's like, I will have compassion on my people. He was like, I will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain and new wine and new oil and satisfy them full, and I will never again make you an object of ridicule among the Gentile nations. He says, I will compensate you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, the gnawing locust. My great army, which I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. And I mean, like, he will compensate you for your lost time. I remember the first time, I read the Bible a couple different times, but the first time I had heard that scripture, I was in PA school. And let me tell you, people deal with different trials differently, because this trauma was easy for me, but PA school, I was a basket case. And like I remember the lady who ran the Trevecca Clinic. She was a MD. She was a doctor from John Hopkins Clinic. She was a big old black lady, powerful, spirit-filled Christian. She was a psychiatrist, and I was just not having a good time. And she's like, "What's wrong?" She's like, "Why are you like this?" She's like, "Why can't you be happy?" And I was like, "I miss my family. Like, I feel like I'm trapped here. I was like, I feel like I can't get out. I'm here for 2 years. I was like, I study all day. I study all night. I'm not allowed to go home. I'm not allowed to do anything. When I'm home, I'm not even there." And she looked at me, and she started quoting about these gnawing grasshoppers. And I looked at her, and I was like, "What are you even trying to say?" And she was like, "The Lord will redeem your time." And she's this huge black lady. And I'm like, "What?" And she's like, "Have you not read the book of Joel?" And I mean, she's a psychiatrist. Like, but I just remember, like, I mean, he gave me back more than I feel like what was ever taken away from me. And I want to be very clear about this. Like, you remember what Pastor Ron was talking about before this? Jesus wanted to get out of dying on the cross. Like, You got to go through it. Like, his grace is sufficient for you. There was no other way to redeem mankind other than a spotless sacrifice. He didn't want to go through it. Paul said he was going through something. And I mean, it says in the scriptures that he was being persecuted so much. And he begged God to take it away. But sometimes you got to go through the process. He's like, I beseeched God 3 times. Take this away. And he's like, Paul, my grace is sufficient. I will make you. Like, I felt like that. Like, I mean, I felt like I was just crumbling. I went through the process, and it took a long time. But if you go through it patiently, he will strengthen you, he will confirm you, and he will get you through it, and you will be better off. I want to end this a couple. Like, talking about the crown of life, like in the scriptures, it says people who go through trials, they'll obtain a crown of life. It was about 10 years ago. I was sitting in this auditorium over there, and kind of like where Jim's sitting. There was a husband and wife, and they were doing a marriage seminar. And they were talking about how, like, one day when she was talking to him, he was watching a football game, and he clicked off the TV when she started talking to him. And she was like, I knew. That's when he actually listened to me. Like, I knew. Like, in my heart, I knew he was listening to me. He didn't even just mute it. He turned off the whole game, and he listened to me. I remember while I was sitting there, I saw this bright flash of light. And I was just sitting there, I was like, what was that? And I just, like, it wasn't even a voice, and it was a crown of life. Didn't even know what that was. And, like, I mean, the Lord just started ministering. It was like, that man is wearing a crown of life. He knows how to communicate to his wife. When you go through things, like, I mean, God is going to, like, it's like he puts those things on you. Like, you will be able to go through that trial and succeed over and over and over and over. It is a crown of life. Some of you people, you have such strong giftings. Like, I don't have a gifting to go through, like, psychological things. It gets to me. But, like, everybody has different strengths. And the last thing I want to talk about, there is a reason. Like, I mean, trials suck. They do. But you have a purpose. You have a calling. Yep. You have something to complete on this earth. Like, there is something that you are here for that nobody is designed to do but you. Jeremiah chapter 1, it says this. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I proved you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I consecrated you to myself as my own. I have anointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a young man. But the Lord said to me, don't say, I am only a young man. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them for their hostile faces, for I am always with you to protect you and deliver you, says the Lord. There, like, before you were in the womb, I knew you. Did you know that he knew you before you were flesh? Like, he knew who you were. Like, he knew you were a spirit somewhere. And he, like, I mean, I can imagine, like, before the throne of God, like, he's like, on the earth, there is this great problem here. Who will go? And these little tiny spirits just float before me like, send me. I can do this. This is what I was designed. And like God will handpick and say, you are the one I called. Go forth. And then you're put in a womb and like, I mean, you go. Like, this is the reason why I feel like the Lord hates like abortion so much. Like, before you were in the womb, I knew you. You have a purpose. There is something going on. Like, there is a place for you. And, like, when you start deleting children, there are purposes that are unfulfilled. There are gaps in the kingdom that no longer, like, get fulfilled. The reason why trials are so crappy is because they keep you from fulfilling your purpose. Like, it's just a trap. Figure him out. Like, he gives wisdom, and he gives it generously. You remember back in James 1, like, it talks about he gives wisdom generously without finding fault. Like, you're going to go home tomorrow, and, like, you're going to be going through a trial, and you're like, God, I really need wisdom. So it's like, oh, no, he won't give it to me. Like, I'm not good enough. I didn't do this. He gives it liberally without finding fault. Like, is that inside of you? Like, do you believe that? Like, I mean, a couple weeks ago, I was thinking that. I was like, I mean, he's not going to give me that much wisdom. He gives it liberally without finding fault. There are voices that you got to Rex Kramer and punch them in the face when they come straight at you. Like, but in closing, I don't really have anything to say. That's it. See you guys.
Okay, let's leave you with this.
Yeah.
Do you know where you are going? Where you are called? Do you know the task the Lord called you to perform before you were born? Trials can get in the way of your calling. You have a purpose. You have a calling. You have a place on this planet to work in the kingdom. The longer it takes you to get through a trial, the less effective you are in the kingdom.
I think that's it, guys. We're not really good at ending. I guess you kind of figured that out. But do you want us to pray out, Pastor Ron, or do you want to do it?
Amen. Boy, what a word. What a word. It's a good word. Thank you, Lord. You know, one of the things, just while you were telling, I had actually forgotten about you having those dreams about the children. And, boy, the Holy Spirit just spoke up to my heart and said, the reason you got those dreams and the reason you prayed over those dreams is because you were sensitive to His Spirit. And how important it is for us to stay sensitive to the Spirit of God. Stay in church, hear the Word, pray, walk with God, just to be sensitive. I'm convinced that those prayers, that's why the mercy came. That's, you know, that's why it was there. You invited Him. You were aware enough. And it's an honor. He honors us to let us know when and how to invite Him. We don't even know how to invite Him unless He shows us. But what an honor. What an honor God gave them for those dreams to come and then for them to be have enough sense to pray. Beth had a dream one time in our lives about our children. And, man, it was God showing us exactly what to do that spared their lives, you know. And we're thankful. What a word. Will you stand with me, please? Thank you so much, guys. What a word.